Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather on this glorious, beautiful day to worship you. And Father, we pray for every individual yesterday that we spoke to, that we handed tracts to, that we prayed for. We pray for each one of them. We ask, Lord God, that first and foremost, they would get saved. They would put their faith and trust in you. And that, Lord, perhaps maybe someday we would see their face here on a Sunday morning. Again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity for us to serve you in that capacity. Continue to bless, Lord, your word. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Mark chapter 2. So, actually, let's back up to chapter 1, verse 40. Then it says this, "Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Verse 43, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place. And they came to him from every quarter." Now, with that context, so Jesus is healing. Jesus is preaching and healing people. And you see crowds are following, multitudes are following him, okay? So now with that context, chapter 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that Jesus was in the house. Jesus in the house, yo, yo, woohoo. Okay, sorry. Okay, that's all I got this morning. All right, Jesus in the house. Immediately, and remember that word is a key word in the Gospel of Mark, immediately, straightway, forthwith, okay? Immediately, many gathered together. So they heard that he was in the house. So all these people are going to show up, all right? Gathered together so that they were no longer, there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So Jesus has gone on a preaching tour around the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching the word of God, or he's preaching the gospel of the king, repent of their sins. He's healing people to confirm his message. And now he heals this leper. And after that, the leper is told he's supposed to go to the high priest and tell him of what was done. But what he does is he goes, tells everybody what's going on. You know, I'm sure he was excited. He was healed of leprosy. We talked about that last week. And as he did that, more and more people find out what Jesus is doing. So there's more and more people following him and wanting them, obviously, to come to him to be healed of their many issues. So he goes, he's in this house. Now, some suggest this is Peter's house. We're not really sure. It doesn't matter. He's in a house, and all these people show up. All right? So much so that there are four guys carrying a friend of theirs that he is paralyzed, and they can't get in the front door. They can't even get through the crowd. So what they decide to do is they decide to climb up on the roof and lower him down. Now, before you say anything about that, in those days, okay, let me read something about the houses in those days. it says, first of all, those houses had flat roofs, okay? And in fact, the houses were made such that oftentimes they had steps that led up to the roof. Now, why? Well, because in that area, if you've ever been over in Israel, it could get quite hot. So oftentimes at night, they would go up on the roof and they would sleep because it was cooler, all right? And in some cases, too, some suggest that the houses were kind of right next to each other, kind of like row homes. So you literally could jump from roof to roof, all right? So there are so many people, and the houses were not very big. There are so many people in this house and around Jesus, these guys cannot get their friend to Jesus. So they're like, all right, next best thing, let's go on the roof. Let's move away the tile and stuff, and we'll read that in a second, and lower him down. So a flat roof for an ordinary house would be constructed by laying beams about 3 feet apart from wall to wall. Short sticks were laid closely together across the beams and covered with thick matting of thorn bushes. At other times, as it seems the case here, stone slabs or plates or burnt clay were laid across the beams. A coat of clay was spread on top of this and rolled hard to keep out the rain. They would be readily able to dig out a hole large enough for the purpose without damaging the rest of the roof. Having cleared away the clay, they lifted the tiles to make the opening. So picture this. Jesus is in the house teaching. There's all these people listening. And I gotta believe they're all sitting there hanging on his every word. Okay? Because remember, he had gone into the synagogue earlier, we learned in chapter 1, and no one teaches with this authority. So he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, you start hearing like noise that the roof is, there's wrestling on the roof, and all of a sudden, there's dirt, there's dust flying. So can you imagine? So you're trying to listen. It's just like here, if I was sitting here teaching and somebody was trying to come up to the roof, where would your eyes go? Up to what's going on the roof, right? So they're looking at him. They're looking at him initially, and then this happens, and what is it? They're bringing their friend. Now, this is very interesting to me, guys, because it says here, now, they let him down on a bed. Now, the idea there is like a stretcher. Okay, you guys ever see a stretcher? That's the idea here. So they lower him down on this bed in front of him. And what does it say in verse 5? It says, when Jesus saw their faith. When he saw their faith. See, these four gentlemen believed that Jesus could heal their friend. In fact, they believed it so much, they were so determined in their faith that what? That they were willing to climb on a roof, move back the stuff, and lower him down. Because if they believed that they could get him near Jesus, he would be healed. And you know, it speaks to me about my faith. How strong is my faith? You know, a great prayer to pray to the Lord is, Lord, increase my faith. Because they have faith in the Son of God that he is going to be able to heal their friend. Now, interesting here, in verse 5 it says, son, your sins are forgiven. In the Matthew's account, it says, son, what it says first is, son, be of good cheer. In other words, and that word for son is child. So he's saying, child, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is interesting to me because why did the friends come first? They came because they wanted to heal their friend, right? They want to get their friend healed. But what does Jesus address first? He addresses the man's sins. Now, there are some commentators who believe that they think some kind of sin led to the man being paralyzed. And the idea there of being paralyzed simply means a paralytic or suffering from the relaxing of one's nerves on one side. Now, there is how do I say this family friendly? There is this disease called syphilis, and in some cases, in the initial stages, it can cause paralysis, okay? So some suggest that the reason that Jesus addresses his sins first are because he got it from that, perhaps. But listen, we don't know that for sure, and it doesn't matter, okay? Because here's the thing. Oftentimes, we will see a physical need. We will see a physical need, but God always deals with the spiritual need first. And man's ultimate need before his physical need is what? To be forgiven of your sins. Because Jesus could heal this guy, and he could go on his merry way for many years to come, but never know God, and then end up where? In hell, separated from God. So he's going to address the spiritual need first in this man. Now he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now the word for forgiven means to send away, okay? So what I want you to do here is I want you to turn to Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103, left-hand turn. Psalm 103. I'm going to read one verse to you. And for those of you more seasoned saints, you might be familiar with this verse. It says in verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that word for forgiven in the Greek means to send away. And this verse commentates that out. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So if you go from east to west, is there ever an ending? No, there's not. That's how he's removed our sins from our lives. Now back to Mark. So he's forgiving this man of his sins. Okay? Now, verse 6, it says, but some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man, now look at the emphasis of man, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. By the way, this proves God knows what you're thinking. He knows everything that you're thinking. You can go to the deepest depths, the highest heights, or the farthest place, but God knows what you're thinking. God may even, he knows what you're thinking right now. Like, you might be thinking, can this guy hurry up? I want to get home. I want to get some breakfast, lunch, whatever. Okay, he knows what you're thinking right now. So Jesus hears what they're thinking. And now, in verse 7, is what the scribes who were sitting there, is what they're saying wrong? Is what they're saying wrong? The question they're asking is, is it wrong? No, it's not. They're right. Because only God can forgive sins. So what does that mean about Jesus then? What does it mean about Jesus? He's God. Jesus is God. So immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? I can imagine they're sitting there and they hear him say this and they're just like, how does he know? How do you know we were talking about this? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go your way to your house. Okay, so the question is, he's asking them, what is easier? What is easier? For you to say that your sins are forgiven, or for you to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Yeah, Josh said it. Jesus said, in the moment, Jesus is setting them up, and this is what he's saying. In reality, it's easy for someone to say, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see that. It's easier to say that, right? Because you have no idea. You can't see the person's heart. You don't even know. Only God perceives their heart. So it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. It's hard to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. That's a miracle. It's a healing. So look, what's happening here is Jesus is saying to them, listen, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power or the authority to forgive, to on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. In other words, my miracle is going to prove the fact that I can forgive that man's sins. And notice he says here, he says, I say to you. And then when he says, I say to you, that speaks of his authority. Because who is he? He's God. This is proving that he is God. And look, the scribes were there. The scribes were like the religious leadership, part of the religious leadership. They would study the scripture. And so they would go, they're going to hear what Jesus is saying because they're trying to say, see if what he's saying is correct. So they're there. They knew the scripture. They knew those things. But yet here he is, the embodiment of the scripture sitting before them, and he forgives this man of his sins. And they're rightly saying, hey, only God can do this. And guess what? Jesus is saying, yeah, I am God. And I'm going to heal him to prove the fact that I can forgive his sins. And now notice the reaction here in verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Amen. God had just healed a paralytic before their eyes, before the scribes' eyes. They can't deny what they just saw. So Jesus forgave the man's sins. And listen, it's so important to remember one thing. We often with our human eyes will see the physical need, but look, God sees the spiritual need. It all starts with being forgiven of your sins. That's where it starts. Yesterday, when we went out to share the gospel, to hand out the tracts, I said to everybody, look, what is our first reason for doing this? The first reason for doing it was to share the gospel, to see people get saved. It wasn't to promote the church. And quite frankly, that's great if the church gets promoted. It's a great natural byproduct of sharing the gospel. But the first thing is to share the gospel. People don't
look, and we can hand out stuff to them, and that's great, but here's the thing. Their first need is a relationship with God, and the gospel through Christ is the only way that that can happen. So we need to keep that in mind. So Jesus, or God, always goes to the spiritual need first, then he goes to the physical need. And this is amazing. The people are just amazed about what just happened. So Jesus forgives this man. Then it says this in verse 13. It says, then he went out, Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So they're coming, and he's teaching them, all right? And keep in mind, he's not just, healing them, he's also teaching them. One thing I failed to mention to you, I want to read something here. It says this, about this whole idea of being healed, that Jesus healed this man. If Jesus be the man, and none other than a man, I can wonderfully admire him, but I know that as a man, he cannot deal with my sin. If God be in Christ, and if that be the interpretation of the cross, and surely it is, then I know that upon the basis of eternal righteousness, God can, through Jesus, forgive my sins. And that's the point. Don't miss that point, guys. And we all know, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior, we all know that he has forgiven us of our sins. And that's what we want for everybody else who don't have that relationship, is it not? That's the point. So verse 13 again. And he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he passed, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, Levi, who's Levi? Levi is Matthew. It's another name for Matthew. Yes, and it's the Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So this is the calling of Matthew, or Levi, by Jesus. Now, he was a tax collector. Now, keep in mind a couple things. In those days, there were two types of tax collectors. The one tax collector was sort of like the IRS, all right? The other one was a tax collector that did customs, okay? And that's what Matthew's job was. He was a guy who was in a tax booth, and when people would pass by, he had every right to stop them if they had a bunch of goods or whatever, and go make them take out all their goods and see what they had, and he would tax them, all right? And that's the kind that Matthew was. And those kind of tax collectors were absolutely hated by the people. They hated them. Now, the people overall hated all tax collectors because they called them sellouts, because they worked for the Roman Empire. Okay? But in particular, they hated the type of tax collector that Matthew was, that dealt with customs and product. Okay? Or like, if he could be sitting by a booth near the Sea of Galilee in a fishing business, he would say, oh, how'd you do today? And he would look at what they brought in, make them take it out of the net and all that, and he would tax them based on that. In some cases, now it doesn't say here this about Matthew, but in some cases, some of these tax collectors would overcharge and they would take the extra for themselves. So the people hated them. So can you imagine, Jesus is walking along with some of his disciples following, and the multitude, and all of a sudden he stops, and he looks at a tax collector, a hated man, an outcast, and says to him, follow me. He says, follow me. And what was Matthew's response? It says, and he arose and followed him. In other words, Matthew left everything to follow Jesus, to follow him. Amazing. And that's what God does for us, guys. He asks us to follow him. He has to follow him. He calls us to follow him. And as I said before, sometimes God will ask us to follow him in places that maybe we don't feel comfortable going. Maybe he'll call us to do things we don't feel comfortable doing. But here's the thing. When you answer the call of God, whatever it is in your life, all right, he will meet you in that calling. And one of the things I was told a long time ago about being a pastor was, if God has called you to be a pastor, going to seminary and Bible college doesn't make you a pastor. The calling of God makes you a pastor. And if God calls you, he'll equip you. Same thing with us. If God's called you, whatever he's called you to do, he will equip you to do it. But the key is, are you answering that call and are you following him? Hey, look, everybody's afraid. I said it yesterday. I was nervous to go out there too. I'm out of my comfort zone. But you know what? I did it because God was telling me to do it. So he arose and he followed him. Verse 15. Now, as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and followed him. And they followed him. So Levi, as a result of following Jesus, is going to have a feast or a dinner at his house. And at this feast or dinner are tax collectors, again, outcasts from the community, and sinners. Now, the idea there of sinners is when somebody who has some kind of an easy example is like a prostitute, okay, where their line of work, they were sinning, okay? They were sinning contrary to God's law. So they're all there with Jesus and his disciples. They're all sitting together having a feast, all right? Verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees, here come the religious leadership, saw them eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Now, keep in mind something. In those days when they had a meal, you would do a lot of what's called double dipping, okay? You guys ever go to a party and, you know, I don't like salsa, this isn't a problem for me, but you have a salsa and you're like dipping a chip and you eat it, and then you see somebody dip a chip, they take a bite and then dip it again. Does it make you really want to go back in there and do that? No, okay. Well, in this case, they did this all the time. That's why the Jews believed when you had a meal with somebody, you were becoming one with them. So it was so important, and it was such a big deal, because we look at it like, well, we're having a meal together. Okay, we're having a meal together. But in those days, when they had a meal together, they were saying you were becoming one with the person you were having a meal with. So to see Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners and his disciples, the religious leadership were like, what are you doing? What is going on here? Don't you know that these people are sinners? Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, again, Jesus hears it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, and the idea there is self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Question, how do you know when you're supposed to go to a doctor? You're sick, right? You show symptoms of being sick. You get like a sore throat or whatever. You get a stomach problem. I don't know, whatever. But you get sick. So there is a sense that you know you need a doctor. So these tax collectors and sinners are gathering to Jesus because they have a sense that they need God in their life. And so Jesus is our example, is he not? So as we follow Christ, should we not have that kind of relationship where people will see us and they'll sense God in our life and sense that they need God in their life? You follow what I'm saying here? Okay. So you know when you need to go to a doctor when you're sick. So they had a sense of their need for God. Who didn't sense they needed God? The religious leadership. They were self-righteous. See, they had followed the law, and they added all these traditions to the law, so they were doing the right thing because, look, they wouldn't even be seen with a sinner. Now, Jesus being with these sinners, does he endorse their sin? No, but he's sitting among them because he's drawing them, right? He wants them to what? It says here, to repent, to call sinners to repent of their sin. So here's a question, a relevant question. Would Jesus have sat at a table with homosexuals? The answer is yes, he would have. Would Jesus have sat at a table with transgender people? Yeah, he would have. He would have, okay? And does it mean that he endorses transgenderism or endorses homosexuality? The answer is no. But he's calling sinners to repentance. And look, honestly, okay, I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but what I hear a lot of times in the body of Christ is they use this verse as an excuse to participate in the activity they're going to, okay? Yeah. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I'm going to participate. Like, I don't think Jesus, for example, would be in a gay pride parade, okay? But he would be at possibly a meal with a homosexual. The point is, he's calling sinners to repentance. We need to remember that. And, you know, we can say, well, we're going to go to I would never go to a gay wedding because what I'm doing is I'm endorsing something that's not even a wedding, first of all, okay? I would never do that. And part of your witness might be saying, I'm not going because this is what the scripture teaches about this. All right? I know, look, I've, trust me, I've heard it all. I've heard pastors say you should go to the wedding. And people will say, well, I'm going the way to be a witness. And what they do, they go and party. They don't do anything. They don't witness to anybody. I mean, can you imagine if they really did go to witness, what that would do? They'd throw them out. Right? Okay? And being a witness doesn't always mean that you have to be obnoxious either. That's not the point either, is what it's saying. But here's the point. Jesus is calling those who need a physician, the sinners. And if you're too self-righteous to see that, why do we go out into the streets to the people? We go to where the people are, all right? And we invite them to come here, obviously, too, as well. But the point is that Jesus did that. And if Jesus did it, we should do the same thing. The point is, God is the only one that can forgive sins, and Jesus can forgive anyone of their sins. And we know that firsthand as following him. Am I making sense here?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Okay, so Jesus' disciples did not fast because it was incompatible with the joy that they had in being with him. Like, the person that they're fasting to is God. God in human flesh is right there. They don't need to fast, okay? But when Jesus leaves, yes, you can fast. As Christians now, Jesus is physically not on earth right now. We can fast. And what does it mean to fast? Well, what it means to fast is when you sit down for a meal, instead of eating the meal, you pray, okay? You pray. And oftentimes, you know, if you've ever tried that, your stomach will be like, you know, like that, okay? And that's a good reminder for you to pray for whatever you're praying for. But here's the thing about fasting you need to keep in mind. You need to do it. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. And see, what Jesus, the reason Jesus says what he says here is because, look, the religious leadership, what they would do is they would fast and they would let everybody know that they were fasting. They would stand on the corners. They would have, I forget how it's said. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, left-hand turn. Read a few verses here. Verse 16 of chapter 6 of Matthew says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting. In other words, don't tell anybody what you're doing. But to your Father who is the great, or who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. That's the point of a fast. And look, fasting also means, you can turn back to Mark, fasting also means it doesn't mean that you have to do it from food. You ever try fasting from your phone? You ever try fasting from football on a Sunday? When you should be watching the football game, what are you doing? You're on your knees praying. And that's not, I'm not saying that to step on anybody's toes, I'm just saying, you ever try that? You ever fast from something else? I try to fast oftentimes for food and I get a headache. So it doesn't always work for me, okay? But a lot of times I will fast from, you know, whatever, watching TV or whatever else that I can fast from. I can fast from doing chores around the house too. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you get the picture here, okay? But interesting here how Jesus says this, because look, the religious leadership, when you're self-righteous, you're all about an appearance, okay? You're all about an appearance, an outward appearance. You're not about the internal, and Jesus is about the internal, and that's the point. That's why Jesus is able to go to the tax collectors and sinners and be a witness to them, because it's an internal work of God. And see, God can do that work in us. God forgives us of our sins. So why? So we have a relationship with him, but then also we can tell others about that relationship, that we can tell others that God can forgive them. And forgive them. And that is the point. Then verse 21 says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on old garment, or else on a new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the new wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But when new wine must be put into new wineskins. We're going to have to stop there. We're out of time. So you can read ahead and we'll keep going. But listen, important here this morning is that Jesus Christ is God, and that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. And for those of us who experience that, we know that firsthand. And if God has forgiven us our sins, it is our job, it is our commission, it is our calling to go and tell others. And look, it doesn't mean that you're going to stand up on a stage or crusade and share the gospel necessarily. It doesn't mean, but look, you can have a crusade every day where you work, right? At school. Some of you guys are starting school tomorrow with your classmates. You can share the gospel with anyone, and you can encourage them and tell them, hey, Jesus forgave me of my sins. He can forgive you of your sins. Because that's what the need is. You know, people say, what is the need of this country now? The need of this country is that people would repent of their sin and be forgiven of their sin from God. That's what this country needs. And this country needs believers who follow Christ to do what he's called us to do. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, you are so glorious and wonderful. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one of us here this morning. And remind us, Lord, of the fact that you have forgiven us of our sins and that you have blessed us, Lord, in our lives. And that, Lord, that same forgiveness we can just extend to others, that we can tell others about who you are. Lord, may you lead us by your Spirit to the people that you want us to share with, whether it be at work, at school, or whoever. Lord God, may you do that in our lives. And Lord, we thank you again for forgiving us of our sins. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for our plan of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.